Verse number 9 says, like people, like priest. Jay, what's that saying is, the people of the land did what they did, and all they did, as the New Testament would say, they raised up preachers with itchy ears, right? Yeah. The people were bad. What are they going to get out of the result of it? They're going to get bad preaching. You know the first sermon I preached here? Anybody remember what I preached on? 16 years ago in October, came out here and preached on Sunday morning. Y'all were without a pastor. I was just coming to fill in, and we was in Jeremiah chapter number 3. And in Jeremiah chapter number 3, this is what God tells His people. When my people get their hearts right with me, I'll give you a shepherd that'll feed you with the knowledge of me.
Come on.
But if my people don't want to get their hearts right with me, the consequences is you get a shepherd that'll feed you with what you want. Man, that's dangerous, isn't it?
Amen.
That's dangerous. And that's what was going on there. Like people, like priests. You see, we've got to take that thought captive, because in our land today, everybody wants to push the button on the politician. They want to put the blame on the preachers in the land. But it all goes back to what? God's given the people exactly what the people want. The desires of their heart have snared them. So if I want good preaching that's going to honor God, that's where the people have to say, Lord, we want you. And we want to know you. We don't know what you said. And we're going to get our hearts right so that when you send the man of God here to teach us about you, we're getting somebody that's hearing from you. Amen?
Amen.
That should be the message that grows across the land. Don't let all this stuff going on in our society today get you carried away with it. And you can point the finger at Washington, you can point the finger at Jackson, you can point the finger at the mayors and the cities and all that. It goes back to us as a people.
Amen.
The people have what they have because the people have asked for what they got. If the people get right, God does something different at top. Amen?
Amen.
That's what He's telling us here. Look, like people, like their leaders. Like people, like their leaders. Now, does He hold the leaders accountable? Sure. Does He hold the people accountable? Yes. Well, praise Jesus. Amen. Y'all a good-looking bunch today. Smelling good, looking good. Everybody feeling good?
Yeah.
Well, praise Jesus. Well, look, take the revelation you brought today. Turn to the Older Testament book of Hosea. Hosea. That's where we are in our reading right now. We're up to chapter number 4, but you can turn to chapter number 1. We're going to talk about a couple things out of it today and asking God for His help as we walk through it. We've got several Older Testament books we're going to read this month. Some of them will be a little longer than others. Some are going to be brief. I do have a printed out calendar up here for you, a reading plan that you can put in your Bible, because once we get out of Hosea, if you don't have a picture of this on your phone somewhere, you're going to wind up getting lost and not being able to keep up, because we're going to read in Hosea, the book of Joel, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. So we're going to cover a few books, so it'd be good for you to have a copy of that in your Bible so you can just keep up with us, because you know that's where we'll more than likely, unless the Lord otherwise leads us in another place, that's what we'll be teaching from and talking about each week. And it always is a blessing for me and for you as well if you've spent some time in it, that when we do gather, some of these things that we talk about and share will be familiar to you. You'll have an idea of where we are and what we're walking through. And it's of the utmost importance for us to know God's Word. And all God's people said, one, His Word's worth knowing. It's trustworthy. You can rest your life upon it. It's good to those that believe Him and walk with Him. It's beneficial. And we're going to read in Micah. Micah tells us that specifically. God says, is not my word good to those who walk uprightly with me? And all God's people that do say, yes, it is good. It is good. Now in Hosea, You're going to read this over the next couple of days, but turn to chapter 8. Matter of fact, while we're here, notice what he says about this in chapter 8. And while you're reading in it, there's going to be some names you're going to see, like Ephraim. Ephraim is just another term used for Israel. So when he says this in 8:11, we do not in no wise want this to be a description of us. This does not need to be a description of you in any kind of way. You want to be as far from this as possible. And this is what he says about the northern 10 tribes of Israel, as he describes them here as Ephraim. Notice what he says. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. An altar was something that they would bring and present an offering to. And what they've done, they made many of them. Well, God didn't have many altars. That is automatically keep telling us that they set this up for themselves. Now, where this began, and this is important for us to remember, all this has a backstory to it. Has something leading into us, Tyson, to where we are. And there was a king that started out with the northern 10 tribes. His name was Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam's mentioned in the first chapter. But that's a different Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. And because Solomon disobeyed God and married foreign women, God told him if he did that, if he went his way, did his own thing, God was going to divide the kingdom up. And he did. You had the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes of Judah. And Hosea is going to deal with both, Judah and Israel, predominantly Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Now, what Jeroboam did was Jeroboam set up a false system of worship. He ordained his own priest. He ordained his own leaders that were not holy or separated or ordained by God. So from the beginning, they have gone way off. And it's just been one track after another. They did their own thing. That is, as we read in Haggai. Remember just the other day, we was reading in Haggai as we closed out the month of July. God asked the question, if something is sanctified and called holy and it touches something unclean, will that holy thing make that unclean thing clean? He says, no, it won't do it. But if something that was unclean touched that which was clean, would it make the clean thing unclean? Yes, it would. Why? It all goes back to what God has said about a thing. Only what God has described as holy can be holy. You can't make something holy that it ain't holy that God didn't say was holy. And whatever God says that ain't holy, touching that which is holy will defile that which God says is holy. It goes back to that same principle, is that man is to live on every word that proceeds what? Out of the mouth of the Lord. Therefore, what God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself. So he says here in verse number 11 of chapter 8, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they, these altars, have become for him altars of sinning, this continual, perpetual sinning. Verse 12, I gave them an answer for it, though, when I wrote to them great things out of my law, but they were considered, that is, the great things that I wrote, what were they considered? Something foreign. God says his word to them was foreign. They didn't know it. They didn't know what he said. You don't want that description over your life. Amen? Amen. You want to know who God is. You want to know what God's done. You want to know what God's doing. You want to know what God's done in Christ. You want to know him personally, intimately. And if there's anything in this world that you should want to know more than anything else, is Jesus and what Jesus says. You want to know what he says. There's a lot of things out there to learn. But if you're going to learn anything, you want to learn who he is, how he works, why he works, when he works, what he does, what he said, and why he said it. You don't want this to be foreign to you at all. Amen. Men, I'm going to talk to you specifically. Paul said that it is an utter shame that a man would have to turn to his wife and ask his wife about the things of God. He said that is an utter shame for a man to have to say, well, go ask my wife. She knows more about the things of God than I do. He said a man is to never to have to turn to his wife for God's solutions in life. Not that his wife doesn't know. She needs to know. Amen. But it's saying that it should not be the responsibility of the wife to lead the home in the things of God. That ought to be what a man does and takes the reins and it lifts up his wife and then together do what God's called them to do in the work of the Lord. And not that the wife can't see something that the man couldn't see, because that's what complements one another. That's how these things work. But we're always what? Growing together in the things of God. But Paul said it would be an utter shame for the men to have to say, well, look, I don't know anything about the Lord. You need to ask my wife. She's the one who's spiritual. He said that. You ought to be disgraced if you have to say that. Amen. That's what he's saying. So what he says here in verse number 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they've become altars for sinning. Verse 12, I have written for him great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing to him. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept what? Them. And the reason he doesn't accept it is because he doesn't accept the person. The only way God accepts what we give him is when he accepts us. Yeah. That's just fundamental for us. Now, when Stephanie and I started out, Stephanie is one who took the initiative to seek the Lord, to go after the Lord. And I kind of tagged along behind that. Then God did a work and interrupted my life, interrupted both of our lives. And God began to teach me. And I realized, Miss Barbara, that, hey, God's put a great accountability on me and responsibility that I need to know what he said. And I don't need to say, Stephanie, what did the Bible teach? Because Stephanie knew a whole lot more about the Bible than I did, even before she was ever saved. Because she was what? Raised in church. She was raised in Sunday school. She was raised going to VBS's. She was raised under the Word, had a mama that taught the Word and loved the Word. So she heard those things. I didn't come up with a daddy or a mama that loved Jesus or knew anything about his Word. But when God saved me and he began to teach me, I realized that, hey, Nick, you are responsible yourself to know what he says. And you don't want this to be a foreign thing. Amen. You want to know it. And the other thing is, you don't want to go off secondhand information. You want to hear from the Lord. You want to know what he said, that you can go see it and find it and hear from it and say, look, I know what he says, not because my Sunday school teacher told me or because my preacher told me or because my wife told me or because my husband told me, but no, Jesus told me. He spoke to me and I know right where he said it and I'm going to go find it. Amen. I want to help you with it and show you what he taught me and gave to me, because this ain't just for the preachers and the teachers. This word is for all of us. Amen. We all got to know it. So go look in Hosea chapter number 1. Hosea 1. There's a lot to this. I wrote down a few questions that we could ask or you could ask when we're walking through some of these things. I'll just give them to you as I thought about it this week to give you a hand with walking through these things. It's my responsibility to take the truth and feed you with it. But at the same time, I don't have to spoon feed you. Amen. That we all are growing in this and walking through it together. So you want to ask some questions like this. What is the main reason or message of the book we're studying or we're walking through? It's why we do what we do. One book at a time, one chapter at a time, each day until we get through a book. And it's surprisingly, how many books have we read thus far through the Scriptures? Have we read them all? Yeah. Have we read most of them multiple times? Yeah. We've been in Hosea numerous occasions over the last 14, 15 years. So we want to ask, what is the main message of this particular book? The main arcing message of it is the fact that God is faithful. Just remember that. God is faithful. He's faithful. And when God makes a promise to a thing, he always fulfills his promises. You got to remember about Hosea. Hosea was a servant of God who heard a word from the Lord. And when that word came, the first word God gave him, and he tells us that in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1. Let's see what he says. He gives us a historical reference, a couple other prophets that were going on at that time, people like Amos and Isaiah and Micah were other prophets during this time frame. Joel is a prophet that would have fit in there a little bit before. They could have been around the same time, very close to it. But he tells us in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, and Hosea's name means salvation. It's another way of saying like Yahshua. Hosea means salvation. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that kind of gives us an idea of the time frame that God spoke to Hosea. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So you get a better picture. Who was the kings over Judah? Who's the king over Israel? And this is when it came, or when it began. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, this was the first message that God gave to him. And this is what he told him. Go, take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So what did Hosea do? Verse number 3. So Hosea, in obedience, went and took Gomer, the daughter of, how you say that? Diblaim, or you can say the blame, right? Isn't that what people do? They blame their parents. Gomer is what she is because the blame. Poor old daddy, right? I saw that as I was walking through it. And she conceived and bore him a son. So remember that principle that we talked about on numerous occasions in the past. We see it here. When you're walking through these books and you're walking through, you can look at them at a bunch of different ways. Got to speak to you in a bunch of different ways through them. Yeah. We could look at the backstory of how they got to this, and we need to, and I'm going to give you some of those in a moment. We can look at the character himself, Hosea, the man. We can look at the nation, Israel. We can look at Judah and what he says to Judah. And then we can look at how all this applies to us in it. But something you want to remember. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples into a city and he says, when you get to that city, you're going to see a donkey tied up. And I want you to take that donkey and I want you to bring it to me. And Jesus rode in on that donkey. And you remember there was another time Jesus told his disciples to go in the city and you're going to see a man walking across the street and he's going to have a bucket of water. And you follow that man in where he goes, and when you walk in, you're going to say to the innkeeper there, you're going to say, look, the master is ready. Where's the place that you prepared for him for the supper? And he's going to go. And what did it say in each of those times? And this is in Luke 19, 32 and Luke 22 is where you'll find it. The scripture says, so they went and they found it what? Just as he said. So you know we've got a little saying. They went where they were sent, and they found it just as God meant. What did Hosea do? He went where he was sent, and he found it just as God meant. Where did God send him? He sent him to go find a harlot. He found her. He did what God told him to do, and exactly what God said was going to happen is exactly what happened. What did she do? She was unfaithful to him. She had children. Some of those children wasn't his children. They belonged to other people because she was unfaithful to him. What is she going to do? She's going to go back in the harlotry again. What is God going to tell Hosea to do? Go back and do what? Go buy her again. So he goes and pulls money out of his pocket and he buys her again. what is the message in all that? The message is that Israel is no different than Gomer. And Hosea is the living illustration of God. That God took a wife, a woman who would not be faithful to him, and he knew she wasn't going to be faithful to him, and she would go in the holler tree, and she's going to give kids that didn't know him, that had no mercy and no love upon them, and she would abandon them because she's going to go after her lovers, and she's going to leave them with Hosea to raise, and she's just going to go live her life. But God ultimately is always faithful, isn't he? Amen. And he will always fulfill what he promises. So we see this overarching message through the book. Now, once we begin to look at that message, then we start looking at the individual messages that build into it, like the illustration of Hosea. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but that's not one of them I would want to be called to do, would be go out and find you a harlot to marry, knowing that she was not going to leave her harlotry, that she would be unfaithful and have many other lovers, and she's going to give herself to them, and you can't never count on her, and she's not going to love and take care of her children, and she's going to let other people take care of them. Why? Because she has no emotional connection to them. All she's going to do is whatever it takes to take care of herself. It's all she knows. It's how she's going to live. I don't know about y'all, but I wouldn't want to enter into that. Amen. But God often will give us an assignment that, one, we talked about this, that is what? Unpredictable. You think Hosea ever predicted he'd be called to do something like that? Can you imagine that? Number two, it's unprecedented. We don't see it happening often, but it happened. Can you imagine when he told his mama about it? He called mama up on the phone and said, God gave me a word and he told me that I needed to go marry. And he said, well, who are you going to marry? Gomer. And she's like, do you know who Gomer is? Do you know what Gomer's done? You know what Gomer's going to do to you? I think you ought to talk to your daddy about that. Are you with me? Do you think they gave him some counsel on, hey, you sure you heard from God on this? Because this is going to cause you a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. Well, you know, serving the Lord comes with a lot of heartache and pain. Amen. Serving people comes with a lot of heartache and pain. You and I and us, we haven't always been faithful, have we? We haven't always done everything that God has called us to do. And we haven't always been faithful to everybody around us that God's put in our life. Sometimes we create some trouble and some drama and some heartache for other people, right? Yeah. But you know what? God is still what? He's faithful. And he's faithful to us. He's faithful to his work. He's faithful to his message. So we can look at it from Hosea's perspective. I mean, he's the illustration here. We all like good illustrations until we become the illustration. We talked about Isaiah before. Remember the prophet Isaiah? What did God tell Isaiah to do that you don't want him to tell you to do? What did he tell him to do? He told him to remove his garments and walk around with his buttocks showing for 3 years. If Mr. Billy walked down 498 with his undergarments showing, we call in the police to come get him, right? Scary sight. It would be for all of us. Josh, you don't want that calling on you, do you? You see, but he became the illustration. Now, do you think that Hosea probably had to deal with some scrutiny with people around him? Do you think some of his friends badmouthed him? Do you think some of them told him, I told you so. I told you not to marry that girl. I told you not to fool around with her. You see, but somebody else greater than him told him what to do. But other people were going to scrutinize him, just like they will scrutinize it. You think Isaiah was unprotected from scrutiny when people were mocking him because he was walking around with his backside being revealed for 3 years? Now, what was the message? Israel had been putting their confidence in two nations, Ethiopia and Egypt, and they were trusting in them. But God says, this is what you're going to see, and one day you're going to be ashamed about it. But Egypt and Ethiopia are going to be carried off. And when you see them carried off by another kingdom, They're going to be in a chain gang with their hands chained and their feet chained. They're going to be naked with no clothes on. And this nation is going to carry them off as slaves. And this is the people you've been putting your confidence in, and you're going to be ashamed over it. Isaiah just became the illustration. Hosea is the illustration. So when we study in these books, we want to ask some of those questions. Well, what is the overall message? Well, it's hard to get that in if I don't read the whole book. I got to read the whole message that he received. I got to then ask, okay, well, how do I take that, like verse 2, when it began, God said, go take for yourself a harlot. We just talked about that. Then you say, well, how am I able then to teach it? How can I illustrate it? How can I apply it in my own life? Well, how I want to apply that is, I want to go where God sends me so that I can see exactly how God says life's going to be. And if I'm not seeing how life is going to be the way God described it to me, something's off. God's not off. Who's gotten off? I've gotten off. And that's where you have to be careful in the times we living in. God has already told us many of the things that are going on in our day are going to happen. And things will wax worse and worse. That we're navigating perilous and dangerous times because people are lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. They'll seek their pleasures but don't want to please a holy God. And we've got to navigate through this world in a world that is hostile to the things that we put our confidence in. Things that you can't listen to everything everybody's telling you. Amen? We see that was going on in that day too. If you read it, you'll remember what he said. Do not rebuke one another and don't contend with one another. Why? Because God had taken his hand off of this people. And God wasn't involved in their life anymore. He was not leading them in their counsel. And if you heeded one another's counsel, you were taking the wrong advice because you wasn't seeking the Lord. You were seeking what man had to say, and God wasn't using these people. God had pulled his hand off. Another way you want to look at it. Look what he says. Go over to chapter number 3. Notice this. Look in chapter 3. This is where he told him to go again. Verse number 1, then the Lord told me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord. You see, there's the message. Just like the love of the Lord. Aren't you glad God has loved you through your unfaithfulness? Amen. For the children of Israel who took other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. That is, they just would prefer their way over his. Verse 2, so he did what he was told to do. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. She had sold herself back in. Somebody owned her now. He had to go buy her back. Verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. That is simply saying, you be faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. That's how God is with us, right? He's faithful to us, so in return, we want to be faithful to him. God said, if we commit our works to him, he will commit himself unto us. And what a sweet reward that is. Amen. But watch what verse 4 says. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in later days. Now, here's something that you may not be aware of, but those words right there in verse 4 and 5, when it says the children of Israel shall remain or abide many days without a king or prince, those days up to now is around 2,700 years. We're almost at 3,000 years, what that verse is talking about. What is about to happen, and one of the messages that Hosea is bringing to them, is that within the next 20 years, the Assyrian Empire is going to destroy the northern 10 tribes. It's coming. There's nothing going to stop it. There's nobody going to turn it back. There's not one thing that anybody will be able to do. But the Assyrian Empire, within the next 20 years of this message in Hosea, the northern 10 tribes will be dispersed. That is, they're going to be all taken captive, and then the Assyrian Empire is going to start selling them off as slaves around the world. And the northern 10 tribes of Israel have been dispersed around the world for the last 2,700 years. This is happening as we speak today. This word of Hosea is still going on today. The northern 10 tribes never recovered. They will one day, though. That's where he says, look, in verse number 5, afterwards, the children of Israel shall return. You know, we've been talking about it, how the children of Israel is going to return back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. And we said a lot that's going on around the world right now, especially even on the verge of what is going on between Iran and Israel and America being involved, and what's going on in Gaza and the Palestinians, and how the animosity with people around the world is growing and growing and growing toward Israel. There's going to come a point where this animosity is so severe that the people are going to be sending the Jews back, or the Jews are just going to be ready to go back, and they all from around the world, God's going to collect them back. They coming back. They're all going to go back to Jerusalem. That's still yet to happen. It's coming, though. We just don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. After the children of Israel return, they will seek the Lord their God, David their king. And who is that? That's Jesus. That's who that is. David won't be around, but David's descendant will be around, and his name is Jesus. And he says, they at that time will fear the Lord and his goodness in the later days. So everything you're reading about what God said he was going to do with this nation of Israel and create all this animosity and trouble, all that's been going on now for nearly 3,000 years. So what we have to do then is process it like this. God has, we was talking about it with the men earlier, there's a long game with God and there's a short game. And what we don't want to confuse is the long game with the short game, because if you're not operating in the short game every day, leaning in, trusting, and walking with the Lord, and you think that you are good with the long game, you're going to miss out on this. Why? Because too many times when we talk about God's faithfulness, because God is faithful, and all God's people said,
amen.
And God is good.
Yeah.
But because he's good, what does God have to deal with?
Sin.
He's got to deal with sin. And he dealt with sin on our behalf through who?
Jesus.
Through Jesus. But when Jesus deals with your sin on your behalf, does that make a difference in your life? Oh, it does. It makes a major difference. You go from being an old creature to a new creature. You go from being an enemy of the things of God to a disciple of Jesus. And when you read books like this, what it does, it'll shatter all the clutter and the lies that everybody told you about what God will do and won't do, or how God works and don't work. Because God tells us in this, what are some of the things that God would do? God says that this group of people, he withdrew from.
Yeah.
He withdrew from. That's why he tells them. Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4. Yeah, look in chapter 4 in verse number 4. Now let no man contend or rebuke with another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. And you could just say, in essence, that would be foolishness, right? To contend. Because the heart of the priest, though their priest was corrupt, they wasn't right with God. But the heart of what God set the priest apart was for what? To bring truth to a matter, to show God's way in a thing, so that he can turn people from their sins. That was the heart of it. We read that in Malachi just recently, of where he said that. Look over in chapter 5. I know you hadn't read it yet, but you're going to see it in tomorrow's reading. Why do you not listening to one another? why it was important not to pay attention to the counsel of each other and contending with each other. Verse 6 says, with their flocks and their herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. Why? He, God, has what?
Withdrawn
Himself from them. Look in verse number 15 of chapter 5. God says, I will return to what? My place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction, and they will earnestly seek for me. Look down and go back to chapter 4 and look at verse number 14. Notice what he says. He says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. What in the world do you think God would say He would not punish or not deal with your daughters when they act like a fool? Think about it for a moment. If God's withdrawn Himself from them, God's gone back to His place and He's not actively involved in what they're doing, that is saying that God is not showing them any mercy. He's letting them do whatever they want to do. And He's not interfering. He's going to let them run rampant and do whatever they want. Why? Because He's already told us. You always got to remember, there's a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, right? Yeah. And the righteous are those that trust Him, believe Him. You can't read chapter 4 and say that these people trusted Him and believed Him. Matter of fact, they pushed Him out, right? So think about this for a moment. If God says that, you go back to what He's doing, explaining Himself in chapter number 1. Go look again in chapter number 1. And you'll see the names of these kids. Lucas, this is what he's doing. Look in verse number 6. It says that she, Gomer, conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Anybody have a little note by that? What's that mean? Know what? No mercy. It's a merciful thing to chasten those that He loves. Amen? Isn't that what He says? God chastens those whom He loves and scourgeth every son whom He receives. So when God says, name those kids no mercy, that is saying that God is going to be merciless toward this nation, these people, because these people have had no dealings with Him whatsoever. Look at the next kid. Verse number 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, name him what? Lo-Ami? Am I? Ami? How do you say that, Karen?
I don't have it in mind.
Ami? What does that mean? Not my people. So when you don't belong to God, God doesn't show you any mercy. So what does He let you do? He lets you do whatever you want to do. And He don't intervene. So that's why He's telling us, when you've been doing what you've been doing and then your kids keep doing what they're doing and I don't step in and chasten it, that's a revelation that what? You're not mine. You don't belong to me, and therefore my mercy is not upon you. You see how devastating these things can turn out when we make a decision that, hey, I'm going to do life my way without the Lord or society. You can't read. Look in chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4 a minute and see if it sounds like today's newspaper. Listen. See, this was in the shark game. What was going on right now? Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. What is not happening? The word because, I went through and looked at all the words because and highlighted them in my Bible, and he gives us quite a few of them in chapter 4. Because is saying this is the reason why. Because there is what? No. There's no faithfulness. No what? Truth. There's no mercy. And there's what? No knowledge of God in the land. That's ugly, isn't it? Amen. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. But what do they have? They've got swearing, lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery. Man, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells therein will waste away. With the beast of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Verse number 4, because there's no truth, God's not involved in it, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother, and people, my people, are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Why? Look at the because. Verse 6. Because you have done what? Rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest or representatives for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget who? You see what I'm saying? Verse 7. The more the children, the people increase, the more they did what? Sin. They sinned. So the greater the number multiplied, the greater the sin. I will change their glory in the shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. That's just basically saying they consume sin like it's bread. It's just, they just eat it up, and they're committed to it. And it shall be, notice the order of this, my translation says, verse number 9, and it shall be like people, like who? Priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but they won't have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Because what have they done? They cease from what? Obeying the Lord. But notice verse number 9, and we're going to come back tonight and look at a lot more of these things. But verse number 9 says, like people, like priests. Jay, what's that saying is, the people of the land did what they did, and all they did, as the New Testament would say, they raised up preachers with itchy ears, right? Yeah. The people were bad. What are they going to get out of the result of it? They're going to get bad preaching. You know the first sermon I preached here, anybody remember what I preached on? Y'all don't, but I do. 16 years ago in October, came out here and preached on Sunday morning. Y'all were without a pastor, right? I was just coming to fill in. That was in Jeremiah chapter number 3. And in Jeremiah chapter number 3, this is what God tells His people. When my people get their hearts right with me, I'll give you a shepherd that'll feed you with the knowledge of me.
Come on.
But if my people don't want to get their hearts right with me, the consequences is you get a shepherd that'll feed you with what you want. Man, that's dangerous, isn't it?
Amen.
That's dangerous. And that's what was going on there. Like people, like priests. You see, we've got to take that thought captive, because in our land today, everybody wants to push the button on the politician. They want to put the blame on the preachers in the land. But it all goes back to what? God's given the people exactly what the people want. The desires of their heart have snared them. So if I want good preaching that's going to honor God. That's where the people have to say, Lord, we want you, and we want to know you. We don't know what you're saying, and we're going to get our hearts right so that when you send the man of God here to teach us about you, we're getting somebody that's hearing from you. Amen?
Amen.
That should be the message that grows across the land. Don't let all this stuff going on in our society today get you carried away with it. And you can point the finger at Washington, you can point the finger at Jackson, you can point the finger at the mayors and the cities and all that. It goes back to us as a people.
Amen.
The people have what they have because the people have asked for what they got. If the people get right, God does something different at top. Amen?
Amen.
That's what he's telling us here. Look, like people, like their leaders. Like people, like their leaders. Now, does he hold the leaders accountable? Sure. Does he hold the people accountable? It ain't turning out too good for them right now. And for the next 2,700 years, you know what? There's Jews all over around the world today, Pam, that this is talking about, that are still not where God designed them to be. They're now wandering in a wilderness around the world. In the last nearly 3,000 years, it's been going on. But because God's faithful, and he made a promise, one day, those people who are spread out around the world, may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be in this generation, but we don't know that, do we?
No.
But it's coming. What's coming? They are going to be drawn back. And when they are, God's going to show himself to that group of people. And you know who they're going to see? They're going to see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, they're going to bow the knee to him and confess him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know what? I can do that today, can't I? I can do that right now. Can a Jew do it today too? Oh, sure he can. Sure he can. Can an old rotten Gentile like myself do it? Oh, sure we can. Sure we can. Is he worth bending the knee for?
Amen.
Yes, he is. He sure is. So I encourage you today, man, trust Jesus with it all. Make a commitment in this place today, right now. Say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know what you said. I want to know what you're doing. I want to know how to do it. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. Because if you planted it, I want to be a planting of yours. I want you to plant me in the places you want me to be. And I want you to use me however you want to use me, that you may be glorified through my life to your glory. And I want to tell you, it takes everything you got. Amen?
Amen.
Just to yield to him and say, have your way with me. I encourage you to do it today. Don't settle for anything less than all that Jesus has for you. Don't settle for anything less. If you do, you letting the winds of our society move you and push you and shape you rather than Jesus. Anything less than all of him. Amen. Don't settle for it. Give it all to him. Somebody duped these people and they settle for less. And it cost them. We don't want it to cost us. Amen.
Amen.
He paid the price for all my life. Father, we bless you and thank you. We ask you to help us. Ask you to help us with this as we walk through it, as we keep reading through it, that you will speak to us, that we'll realize how faithful you are, how gracious you are, how patient you are, and that we don't miss the fact that you do chasten those that you love and you scourge every son whom you receive. So help us go forth and help people see what you've done through your grace toward us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Only trust him. There was a, y'all probably remember reading it in there, but there was a word that he said he was going to turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope. That is saying that when we realize where we are and what God's done, that valley of Achor is when there was a guy by the name of Achan out of Jericho stole some stuff that he wasn't supposed to have. And as a result, he and all his family were stoned and killed. And they heaped up all the stones over him when they killed him. And the name of that place was called the Valley of Ruin, the Valley of Achor, because he disobeyed what God had given him. It cost him and all his family. And God was saying there that when we turn back to him and put our confidence in him, that valley of ruin, God will open it up for a door of hope. He's the only one that can take that which is ruin and redeem it and use it as a door of hope and celebration. Amen?
Come on.
Man, we were all headed for ruin, wasn't we?
Yes.
He salvaged us and made us safe with him and safe for his work. To him be the glory. Well, it is so good to see and celebrate with you today. I've been looking forward to being with y'all all week and getting to see some. Some of y'all ain't seen me in a little bit, so it was a sweet treat to be able to celebrate with you today. And what a Redeemer we have. Amen. We need to go tell the world now. You got to go tell them. You got to go tell them what he's done and what he's doing. Let's go tell them. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.